For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in the heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To it, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This far we read God's word tonight. The verse out of this chapter that we will pay our attention to in particular is verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. On this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's word, as we find it recorded for us once again in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 19. We're considering this evening question and answer 52 of this Lord's Day. What comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? That in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. All judgment, both in heaven and on earth, has been given to our exalted Lord Jesus Christ. That means that when Christ comes again at the end of time on the clouds of heaven, he will come in judgment. Christ's final coming and that judgment may not be separated from one another. One has very much to do with the other. And the Catechism itself expresses that when it tells you and me that Christ comes to judge, that is, in order to judge. These together now make up that last step in Christ's exaltation. We will see Christ as the exalted Lord returning once again on the clouds of heaven. But not this time in his weakened human nature as we saw him nailed to the tree of the cross. Now, when he returns, we will see him in all of his glory, in all of his majesty, in all of his power, and we will see him as the great, terrible King of heaven and earth, the resurrected, ascended, and exalted Lord. We shall see him as the great judge of heaven and earth, and that is the terror of the Lord that's spoken of in verse 11 of this chapter. Those, of course, who are lost in their unbelief will tremble at the coming of our returning King. In that great and terrible day of the Lord, every knee is going to bow before Jesus Christ, and certainly that will be a day of great rejoicing for you and me as believers. In that great day of the Lord, Christ is going to come to judge. And oftentimes when you and I think about the judgment day and the fact that we're going to stand before Jesus Christ in judgment, we really almost dread that day, don't we? And we certainly don't really want Jesus to come all that quickly in judgment over us. And no doubt that's true, because while in this life you and I are still struggling with our sin, and we're ashamed of that sin, and there are so many private thoughts of our minds and of our hearts that certainly we do not wish to have exposed in that day. And then we begin to say, well, won't that day of judgment really be a day of great shame and embarrassment for each and every one of us? So while we struggle with sin and keep hidden those innermost sins of our own hearts, we fear the word of God that tells us that what is done in secret is going to be proclaimed on the housetops. Even the people of God seem to cower somewhat in terror at that day of judgment that's coming. That's not how the Catechism views that day of judgment. Let's read the wording once again to the answer of that question of what does it mean that Christ is going to come to judge the living and the dead. That in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. That's beautiful language and reassuring language for every child of God. The last day of judgment is going to be one of great rejoicing for the Church of Jesus Christ and for every one of God's people. It is a day to which we should look forward with eager anticipation, therefore. In that day, we're going to receive our eternal reward in heaven. And that reward of grace that is merited for you and me, not by what we have done in this world, but by what Jesus Christ has done for us. So with that anticipation, we're going to consider that last step in Christ's exaltation tonight, the great judgment. Three things: the judge, the judged, and the judgment. Those three things, the great judgment, the judge, the judged, and the judgment. It may seem rather trivial to consider the judge in that day of judgment. After all, we all know, according to the word of God that we read even tonight, that Christ is going to be that great judge in the day of judgment. And that, after all, is a part of that last step in Christ's exaltation. He comes to judge. So why consider then the judge in this final judgment? Because, people of God, in the first place, the Bible also teaches you and me that God is going to be the judge in that day. And if God is judge, then how is it possible that Jesus Christ himself in that day is going to be the judge? Both in the Old and New Testaments, after all, the Word of God testifies to us that God is going to be that judge. We read of it, for example, in Psalm 9, verses 7 and 8. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. Or we sang just a few moments ago of the same truth in Psalm 96, verses 12 and 13. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein, then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Now, we might say, well, yeah, that was the Old Testament. They didn't understand how Jesus Christ was going to come and be that judge of heaven and earth. But the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2 speaks of exactly the same thing in verses 5 and 6. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Why then does the Bible speak of Christ as the judge if it also speaks of God as judge? Well, the answer to that question lies in this. God will judge all peoples at the end of the world, but he will judge them through Jesus Christ, who, after all, has now been given that position of honor and authority at God's right hand. Let there be no mistake about it, beloved saints. God himself will judge in that last day. That last day is the great day of God Almighty, after all. And when judgment issues forth in that day of days from his throne, then God himself is going to judge this present world. And all people will know, too, in that day, that he is the great judge, because he's the creator and the sustainer of all things. And he is the God who has determined all things from all eternity. And he will reveal himself also in that day of judgment. But that doesn't rob Christ, you understand, of this particular honor. We could say that, first of all, because, well, in the first place, Christ is the Son of God. He's the divine Son of God. And when Christ judges us, in a very real sense of the word, God is judging us, since Christ is God. But that only in the first place. In the second place, we ought not to forget that figure once again of Christ sitting at God's right hand. That figure speaks of the truth that right now Christ rules on behalf of God in heaven. It speaks to you and me of the truth that he directs everything that is taking place in this present world unto his second coming. But it also speaks of Christ's right to judge. Oftentimes that right-hand man of the king, and we spoke of that last week in connection with Christ sitting at God's right hand, oftentimes that right-hand man of the king was given by the king the power, the authority, the right to judge people, and that on behalf of the king himself. The authority and power to judge were entrusted into his care. And when that man made judgment, it was, in fact, the judgment of the king himself. And he stood behind that judgment as well. Well, the same thing is true with Jesus Christ. When he ascended into heaven, he sat down at God's right hand. Then God also entrusted into his hand and into his care the judgment of this world. And everything that Christ, of course, calls into judgment is in fact backed up by God triune. The judgment that Christ makes is God's judgment. In fact, in a certain sense of the word, we need to realize that that stands in perfect harmony with God's sovereign decree of election and reprobation. When Christ stands in that final and that great day of judgment, he will do so as the representative of God Most High. And he will do that in order to make clear to you and to me God's righteousness in his decree of predestination. You see, right now, there are questions that are not really fully answered for us in Scripture because of our own finite minds and limited understanding. All of those questions, it always seems to begin with why? Why? Perhaps the most difficult question we ask, because once again of our own limited understanding, is why does God choose some to life everlasting while at the same time rejecting others and casting them into condemnation? Why does he do this in eternity? And though tonight we do not question the sovereign decrees of God, let's face it, in a certain sense, it leaves us with that question. Is it really fair that God, from eternity, before this world even began, chose some unto salvation and cast others, or determined that others would be cast into destruction in his sovereign decrees? I mean, they hadn't even done any good or evil, after all. It was almost as if, from a human point of view, this is to say, that God didn't give them a chance to do good or evil. And he determined who was going to go to heaven, he was going to, and who was going to go to hell. Why? Why? Where's the righteousness of God in there? Where's the justice? Where's the fairness of God in that sovereign decree of predestination? Now, we know that God's ways are past finding out. His ways are in the sea. We know that our understanding is limited. We know that God is always right and he's always just in his decrees. And we simply bow before that too, because the Word of God teaches us these things concerning God. Well, in the day of judgment, when Jesus Christ returns again on the clouds of heaven and everybody stands before him, it will be revealed for everyone to see and to know, elect and reprobate alike, that God's sovereign decree of election and reprobation was not unjust and was not unfair. In other words, in that day of judgment, God's righteousness will be revealed, and all of his decrees, all will be made to know what, to know that. Not only the believer, but the unbeliever too will be made to know that. And every knee is going to bow before him, and every knee is going to bow before Jesus Christ. And every mouth will admit that God was good, God was wise, and God was indeed just in what he has done in his decrees. The Apostle Paul, we read that verse already in Romans 2, verse 5, speaks of that that revelation of God's righteousness. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, that judgment day will reveal to everyone the righteousness of God in all that he has done. All of his decrees, in every way that he has led every individual in this world, his righteousness in that day is going to be revealed. And that's one reason that's going to be a blessed day for you and for me. And that is why also that Christ must be the judge in that day. God's justice, remember, is revealed to you and me in Christ. It is in Christ that you and I were chosen from all eternity to be a people unto God and not others. It is in Christ that the full wrath of God against our sins was poured out and God's people were saved from that wrath in that day which is to come. Christ was sent into this world to redeem those whom God had chosen unto eternal life. And Christ, therefore, met the demands of God's justice. Our guilt was removed. The righteousness which Christ earned on the cross was imputed to you and to me. And when Christ judges in that day of days, then his judgment is going to fall right in line with God's decree of predestination. A work that was performed in perfect harmony with that decree. You see, beloved saints, because of that perfect work of Jesus Christ, that he earned that right to be the judge at the end of time. Perfect work. We have mentioned that frequently, haven't we, with all of the various steps in Christ's exaltation. Christ earned the right to be raised from the dead. He earned the right to ascend into heaven. He earned the right to sit at God's right hand. Well, here too, Christ has earned the right to judge, and he has done that by means of his perfect work that he performed in his humiliation. He earned the right. He earned the honor to sit at God's right hand and to judge when he suffered himself to be utterly humiliated by the hands of wicked men. He earned that right. After all, in a real sense, you and I realize that the judgment has taken place at the cross, hasn't it? It was there that you and I were acquitted before the tribunal of God. He's the one who's imputed to us his righteousness. Christ has imputed to us his righteousness at the cross. And you and I at the cross are already judged worthy of having a place in eternal glory. Our judgment took place there. The judgment of this wicked world took place there. The wicked stumble at the cross of Jesus Christ. And they stumble into perdition because they were appointed, Peter says, in order to stumble at that cross of Jesus Christ. So judgment already took place. It's only fitting that that one at whose cross judgment has taken place now sits on that throne at the end of time and he judges all men. So Christ, first of all, is that judge that will judge us in that day. And the Word of God, of course, is clear on that fact as well. To show the glory and power of Christ, it is good that we not only consider this judge, but also those who are judged by him. And that, of course, is an important matter for God's saints to maintain as well. The Bible makes it clear that all rational, moral creatures will pass before this judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And that does not only mean that men are going to be judged, but angels are going to be judged as well. Devils will also come before that judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Devils, we are told, are reserved in chains unto that day of the Lord. And we are also told that we're going to be judging angels in that day. So, and that's making reference to the last judgment. So that last judgment indeed includes devils and angels. The Bible even speaks of the elect angels and the fallen angels. And that implies, of course, the fact that they're going to be judged under that righteous decree of God in Christ's judgment as well. The only exception to that final judgment, in other words, the only exception to those who are going to be judged, Bible teaches us, is going to be Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Revelation 20 speaks of the fact that the books are going to be opened in the last day, and all men are going to be judged from those books. But just prior to that, in Revelation 20, we learn of the fact that God takes the devil, he takes the Antichrist, he takes the false prophet, and he immediately casts them into the lake of fire without even judgment. And the reason for that is obvious as well. Their guilt is glaringly evident by the atrocities that they performed over against God, against his anointed son, and against the kingdom and their cause in this world. Their even evil deeds are so public of a nature that everyone knows already that they're guilty before God. And there's no need for public judgment of these three. They will be cast immediately by God away from his presence and into destruction at the end of time. Now, it is at this point that there are those who want to balk. Not only will all angels, fallen and elect, pass before Christ's throne and be judged, but so will every man and woman in this world. And that's the reason that there are those who want to balk at this particular point. It's claimed by some that not every man is going to have to pass before Jesus Christ in that final judgment. Some claim that the elect, since they've already been judged as righteous at the cross of Jesus Christ, will not go through that great judgment at the end of time. Scripture in a number of passages, however, is very clear that every man is going to have to be judged before that judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And that's why we chose this particular verse out of 2 Corinthians 5 as well. Verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And he's talking here, when he says we, he's talking here to the church. We, beloved saints, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And if that all isn't clear enough, that everyone may receive the things done. He's not talking in general, therefore, of all men, but he's speaking in particular even of God's people. And our works, too, will be brought before God in judgment. Now, we know, of course, that the wicked, the ungodly, the reprobate man is going to be called into judgment on that great day of the Lord when Christ sits on the throne and judges all men. Their works in their life will prove, of course, that they have not one little ounce of faith in their hearts. Works, after all, are, or good works, are the evidence of faith. And you will not see in any unbeliever, therefore, any good work. When they're judged according to their works, those works may have looked good in the eyes of men. They may have done great humanitarian deeds. They may boast of their kindness and their generosity to mankind in this world. But God isn't interested in what they have done. God is interested in the motive behind what they have done. And he is going to judge the heart, because God knows, of course, the intents of every man's heart. And if those works that the unbelieving man or the wicked man or the reprobate man performed were not done out of a sincere love for God and his kingdom in this world, if they were not done out of a true and a living faith, no matter how outstanding those works might look in the eyes of this wicked world around them, that one will be cast into damnation and destruction. But God's people too are going to be judged according to their works. And what will God find? When Christ judges you, in that day of judgment, what will he find? Will he find in us sin? Who here would look into his own heart and say that God will find no sin in him? God is going to uncover the inner recesses of our thoughts and of our hearts. And he will make open that which only we knew. He, Christ, and ourselves, he's going to make open in that day what we knew and no one else. And God will look at those sins that you and I have committed in that day. And he will declare us righteous. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. How can that possibly be? That God would declare any one of us sitting here righteous in that day of days. Because, people of God, God does look below the surface. And he does look into the heart. And when he looks into the heart of his people that he has chosen from eternity, you know what he sees there? Faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he sees. And then when he sees in that day of judgment our sins, he sees all of them covered over in the blood of Jesus Christ. All of them. Besides that, what he also will see in your and my lives are good works. No, not perfect works. Far from perfect works. We don't perform perfect works. But he will see good works, because good works are the fruit of faith. When you and I believe, then we bring forth good works in our lives. And in that day of judgment, God will see those good works. And we're going to be judged according to those works. Not on the basis of those works, but according to those works. Because those good works, you see, will be evidence of the faith, of the fact that you and I believe in Jesus Christ. So that we will not be judged on account of our works, but we will be judged by faith. By our faith. childlike trust in Jehovah God, that all of those sins that have risen up in our lives day after day after day, and against which we've had to fight over and over and over again, sins that you and I have brought before God's throne of grace over and over and over again in prayer, all covered in the blood of Christ because we belong to Him. Faith has united us to Jesus Christ, and we're one body with Him, and in that day of days, it will be revealed very clearly that we belong to Christ. And therefore the answer to the catechism. With uplifted head, I look for the same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me to come as judge from heaven. The very judge that's going to sit before me, or before whom I'm going to stand, that very judge is the one who saved me in his blood. Do I have anything to fear of that judge when I come to stand before him in that day of days? No, I don't. And, beloved saints, let's not forget this either. That judgment's going to be public. Ouch. Ouch. That I don't like to hear. I mean, if God, Christ, and just I saw my sins, then it wouldn't be so bad, would it? But public? That's going to be a public humiliation after all in that day of days. What a terrible shame I'm going to be experienced in that day of judgment, because all my sins are going to be exposed at that time publicly. All of those horrible abominations that I committed in my thoughts and in my heart, I killed people there. I stole things in my heart. I committed adultery within. I blasphemed God in my heart so often. What a horrible thing for everyone to see in that day of days. And yet it is in this that you and I ought to see the glory of that day. Glory in the day of judgment, even in that public manifestation of our works. You see, in that day, all of our works and all the works of man in general must be opened, you see, and made manifest. Everything must be open for all to see in that day of days, because in that day, every one of us, elect and even reprobate alike, must be able to understand the workings of God in his sovereign predestination, not only, but the workings of God in all of history and in all of the lives of his people. And that cannot be done if things are kept secret in that day of days. God's righteousness above all else has to be revealed in that day of judgment. And that will be revealed in the way of exposure of sin and the righteousness of God in Christ. In that day, that's going to take place. And there's not a reprobate man, not one reprobate man, that will be able to stand in the day of judgment and say, well, his sin was greater than my sin. That one that you're sending to heaven here was a greater sinner than what I was in my life. Fact of the matter is, we confess already now, don't we? I know that I'm the greatest of sinners. We confess that already now in this life. That's not the point, is it? It's not the point. The point is that in that day of days, I will know, and every wicked man that stands at that judgment seat will know too, that I'm saved not by my deeds, but I'm saved by my faith. That Christ has taken me as his own, that he has washed me and cleansed me in his blood, and that he has made me righteous before God. The wicked have to see that. I have to see that in that day, that it's none of me, it's all of Jesus Christ and what he has done for me in my life. That's what I have to see. And that's all going to be made known in the day of judgment. And in that day of judgment, the wicked will know that my sins, though they may have been as scarlet, are nevertheless before God whiter than the snow. They're gone, wiped away. Will my fellow saint look at me and all my horrible sins and gasp in amazement at how terrible a sinner I am? You know what, people of God, in that day of days when I stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, I'm going to be so humbled seeing my own sins, I don't dare raise my eyes to look at anybody else's sins. Not one person is going to stand there in pride and be ashamed of someone else. Not one person in that day. But every saint of God will humbly acknowledge his own sin and her own sin and their need for the cross of Jesus Christ for their salvation. God's will be the glory. And in that we're going to rejoice. Because we see that all of our salvation is wrapped up in Jesus Christ alone. In fact, in that day of days, when you and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I think the Church of Jesus Christ is going to sing. And going to sing loudly and clearly. And they're going to be singing only concerning the grace of God in their lives. But don't you see, beloved saints, by means of that judgment, the cause that you and I represented in this world and was so spurned, the cause of Jesus Christ, that cause is going to be publicly vindicated before the eyes of all. Publicly vindicated. The very cause we were given to represent in this world. And God will take our enemies in that day and he will cast them into utter destruction and deliver us. In that day, we're going to proclaim the glory of God. And it won't be a horrible day for the Church of Jesus Christ. It'll be a most blessed day for every one of us. The judgment made will indeed be according to strictest justice. And we're not going to go into all of the details now of what the Bible may teach us concerning the judgment day itself and the judgment and how it takes place on that day. We're not going to go into all of the details of that, but there are a few points that Scripture points out to you and me that we ought to consider. Matthew 25, for example. We learn there that God, on that day, will take the goats and divide them from the sheep. Goats he'll put on his left hand, sheep he's going to put on his right hand. Now, he's going to do that before any kind of individual judgment is made. In other words, there's already a prejudgment made, isn't there? According to God's sovereign decree of election and reprobation, the elect are going to be put on the right side of our Savior. The reprobate are going to be put on the left side. We know who are going to be judged unworthy. We know who are going to be judged worthy already before the judgment's even taken place. Besides that, we also know this, that the judgment of Jesus Christ at the cross will be evident in that day. Because those who stumbled at the cross of Jesus Christ, who are the reprobate, they'll be put on the left side. And those elect who believe in Jesus Christ, after all, we are elected unto faith, aren't we? Those who believe on Jesus Christ and the cross will be put on the right side. And then the elect are going to be judged first. Not organically either, but individually. We'll pass before the judgment seat of Christ to receive our reward. And every one of God's people, every one of them, every believer will hear these words. Enter into the joy of your rest. That's the judgment we're going to hear. Final judgment, you and me. And then the reprobate will be judged. And we'll stand in judgment with Jesus Christ over them as well. Then the reprobate will be judged individually, and each one of them will hear Christ say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, you lawless ones." Those reprobate will include those who openly scorned and mocked, made fun of, made jokes of God Himself and of Jesus Christ and of the Church of Christ in this world. Those who openly denied there was a God. Those who ridiculed the saints because of Jesus Christ. Those who even persecuted the Church of Christ are going to stand before the judgment seat of God in that day. And they're going to know that Christ is Lord and that He is the judge of heaven and earth. And they will know that their judgment is just. And they'll be cast into everlasting damnation. But there will be also those in that day who think, and let's face it, that's kind of the general thought of our own society too. If I do enough good deeds in life, they've kind of canceled out all the bad deeds in my life. So forget about going to church. I can be a good Christian without going to church after all. And I'll just do all my good deeds and I'll perform all my Christian service in this world by helping other people out and being good to humanity in general and showing kindness and gentleness to all men. And they're going to come before the judgment seat of Christ, and Christ is going to say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because you did not lead a holy life before me, which showed that you had faith." And then there are those that are going to come before Jesus Christ, and they're going to say, "But Lord, I did this in your name, and I did that in your name, and I prophesied in your name. I mean, I went to church all the time, it seems. I prayed." Prayers didn't mean a whole lot, but I prayed. I did what I had to do. I mean, I even kept pretty well the traditions of the church. And Christ will say to them, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Because you see, those, though perhaps belonging to the church and thinking that they were walking perfectly in the traditions of the church and doing exactly what was right, had no faith. And they were just going through the motions. That's all. That's all. And they're going to come before Christ too, and He's going to say, "Look at your life. You profess to be a Christian and you walk like a wicked world. Never knew you." That's going to be the final judgment in that great day of the Lord. God's people will be vindicated. The wicked will be cast into destruction. And it's then that final state will be ushered in. A new heavens and a new earth. Bliss and glory for God's people. Outer darkness for the wicked, where there is weeping and grinding of teeth unto all eternity. The righteous, we are told, will sit in the kingdom of God and share in the glory and the blessing of God and will experience the greatest of all joys. What is that? Fellowship with God. The end, the perfect end of God's covenant. In all my persecutions, and all the sorrows that I have to bear in my life, with all the grief and the sufferings that I am called upon to endure in this life, with uplifted head, I'm going to look for Jesus Christ to come as the judge of heaven and earth. And while I wait, and while I long for that coming day, I'm going to confess. I believe, heart and soul, in my Lord Jesus Christ, who shall come again to judge the living and the dead. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful that Christ alone is judge, and that all men must stand before him, before thee, in judgment. And we're thankful, Father, that in that day, and we can be assured of that in this life too, that in that day, when we stand before thee, we'll be covered in the blood of our Savior. We love him. We love the salvation that he has earned for us, Father. And we live as those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for that work of salvation in our hearts. And in that salvation, we do not fear, but in fact look forward to the coming of our Savior. Forgive us, Father, of our weaknesses and sins in that regard. And we pray that thou wilt continue to strengthen and encourage us as thy people. For Jesus' sake we pray, amen.